It's a joy to be able to assemble in the presence of God and worship Him and honor Him as we have done today. And thank you for encouraging me with your worship, with the songs that we have sung, the prayers that we have lifted to heaven. Thank you for being here, and especially for our guests. We are indeed very honored to have you today. It has been said that churches change because people change. I think that's so. And God has given us the privilege of choice. We are free moral agents. Therefore, we have the right or the ability to choose to do either what is right, that is according to God's will, or the ability to choose to do what is wrong, which is contrary to God's will. Therefore, the challenge of us as individuals and as a collective are to do the things only that are approved of God. In fact, it's interesting that when you look in the New Testament, especially in the book of Acts, the history book of the New Testament, Luke uses a word and a phrase commonly that describes the New Testament Christians. In Acts the 9th chapter, for example, when Saul of Tarsus was persecuting the Christians, it says, and he asked letters from him to the synagogue to Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Sound very exclusive. They were of the way. Again, in the 22nd chapter of Acts, when the same man, Paul, was reviewing his history and defending himself and his conversion before the Jews, he said, in the past, I persecuted this way. There again, it is very exclusive. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women. And then in the 24th chapter of Acts, again, Paul was before Felix. And he says, But I confess to you that according to the way which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. Therefore, Paul acknowledged that there was a right way. Luke implies here a proper way to worship and to serve God. Paul expounds upon that by talking about doing the things that were written in the law and the prophets, and especially specifically that he had preached the resurrection of Christ from the dead. But there is another word that was also used in the New Testament, used by Luke, in fact in the very same verse, that describes the way in which the world looked at these people who were devoted to the way. Notice again the same verse. But this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. They were devoted to the way of God, but the world described them as a sect. In fact, in the 28th chapter of Acts, there is an interesting statement again made by Paul, actually made by Luke, with regard to Paul's activity in the city of Rome. Again, he was speaking to Jews, and the Jews came to him and they said, but we desire to hear from you what you think, for concerning this sect, we know that it is spoken against everywhere. Therefore, we find a contrast. We find those who were devoted to the way, but we also find the way in which the world view these people. They refer to them as being a sect. The reality is that much of culture, unfortunately, greatly influenced those people who said they were devoted to the way of God. They were challenged by the way in which the world viewed them. And just as they were challenged, I believe that we are also challenged at times with the way in which the world views us. We say we are devoted to the way of God, and I believe we are. But at the same time, we can be greatly influenced by culture, and that's the challenge, that we not be influenced by culture, but only by the Word of God. For example, I want you to consider with me several common descriptions that are given of Christianity. Now, without regard to the way in which these terms are used in the Bible, I simply want to offer a definition that is commonly given by scholars, church, denomination, sect, and cult. For example, the word church in modern scholarship is commonly referred to, and I'm using this in a very specific term, I don't have time to go into all the details, but commonly referred to as an official state religion. The Orthodox, Russian Orthodox Church, the Church of England, the Lutheran Church in Germany, or even the Roman Catholic Church. In fact, the Roman Catholic Church, of course, believes that they are the way, the one way, they would tell us. Then there is the word denomination. The word denomination simply refers to one among many. You know, you've heard the phrase, choose the faith of your choice. That's the denominational concept. I guess the first time that I was really impressed with that concept and idea is back when I was in high school and I was throwing a newspaper. And the common practice was that when I got through on that cold winter day, I would come in and I would have a cup of hot chocolate and some toast, and I would read the morning newspaper, and there was the religious page and all of the various ones that were listed on the religious page. And at the top of the page was, choose the faith of your choice. The denominational concept is that we're just simply one among many. Then there is the word sect. The word sect refers to a party. Whereas often church and denomination are considered in our world to be respectable. I would say that the Roman Catholic Church is generally viewed by the world as being very respectable. The Lutheran Church is generally viewed as being respectable. And many of the mainstream denominations are also accepted by the world. In fact, they have even moved with culture so that they can be accepted by the world. Denominations aren't the same as they were when my grandparents were growing up. For example, many of them even question the validity of Scripture or the inspiration of Scripture. They question the resurrection of Jesus and the historicity of the resurrection of Jesus. What they have done is they have moved so that they can continue to be respectable in the world without any consideration for the way. But you talk about a sect. A sect, that's an extremist. There's a heretic. In fact, commonly, we would find Jehovah's Witnesses described in that way. Well, they're just a sect. They're just a cult. In fact, the word cult, I think, would go along with the same concept. They're unorthodox and spurious. In fact, it's interesting that I think it was John Ankerberg, denominational preacher that has written a number of things on evidence, has referred to the Mormon Church and Jehovah's Witnesses as a cult because they didn't believe, as he said it, in the Trinity. Well, this is the way in which the world uses these words. You may say, well, okay, what's it in for me here? What are we talking about? Because I have a concern about the way in which the world views me and whether or not that has had an influence, an impact upon me. In fact, there are two concerns that I have. Number one, I have a concern with whether or not we take the sectarian view. And number two, whether or not we're influenced by the denominational view. Let me explain what I mean by that. First of all, with regard to the sectarian view, a few years ago, I was visiting in another location. I'm not going to mention location or name. I was holding a meeting there, and there was another church in the same area that was also conducting a meeting. And they were having morning services, and so I went to morning services, and a bunch of fellow preachers were gathered together there in the morning service. And the gentleman, whom I have high regard for then and till today, made an observation that I didn't totally agree with and still don't. He said, well, I've got a lot of preachers here today, so I want to just talk to you about something that I have concern about. I understand his concern. He said, you guys are spending too much time in using sectarian wells to do your research for Bible classes and sermons. The point that he was making was this, that the only source that I can use for a sermon or a Bible class is something that is written by a member of the Church of Christ. I don't agree with that. I'll tell you why. In fact, I don't even think the man, when he made the argument, is consistent. I would suggest to you that if I went to his library, I would find commentaries written by Adam Clark, by Matthew Henry, by Albert Barnes, by Linsky and McKnight, none of them members of the church. I would suggest to you that probably he has in his library W. Vines. Vines is simply offering an opinion about a word, but what Vines says is not gospel. Nor is it gospel what Joseph Henry Thayer said about a Greek word. I would never try to make an argument valid because Thayer said it, but only because the word and way it is used in text and context. That's the only way you can make it valid. My point is this. Well, let me give you a couple examples. What I mean by that. If I use that as my criteria, then I'm going to get in trouble. For example, Homer Haley's dead, and I suppose it's okay for me to talk about him. But Homer Haley wrote a number of wonderful commentaries, a great commentary on Minor Prophets, Revelation, and Daniel. Great book called Attitude and Consequences that talked about the influence, talked about the restoration movement. It was a great book. He wrote a great book on personal work called Let's Go Fishing for Men. But I wouldn't consider what he wrote on marriage, divorce, and remarriage to be gospel. And he was a conservative preacher. I wouldn't consider what he wrote in latter years about eternal destiny as gospel. And he was a conservative preacher. My point is this. Just because someone from the church wrote it doesn't make it gospel. And if we think that, then we have the sectarian concept. We have the sectarian concept. But I am equally concerned with the denominational concept. The idea of, we're just one among many. Let's just open the door and just be whatever we want to be. And the idea of allowing culture to influence us with regard to those of us who consider ourselves to be devoted to the way. We must be dogmatic about what God says in His book. Now, with regard to those things, several years ago, Ed Harrell wrote a book called The Emergence of the Church of Christ denomination. In that book, he began to talk about the history of our movement, the factors that were involved in that movement. And especially when he began to talk about those things, he first of all talked about especially two movements, one that went back to the 1800s and 1900s, and the other along about 1947 and 1950. And he talked about the factors that were involved in those two movements. For example, in the 1800s, during the time of Alexander Campbell and Barton Stone, they made an appeal to the common people. And that appeal to the common people was a very simple gospel that was deemed by many to be sectarian. The world would call it sectarian. We probably wouldn't. The things that they were devoted to. But over a period of time, unfortunately, many of them were influenced by the world. Therefore, they introduced the instrument of music into worship. They introduced the missionary society as a part of work, and the result of that, unfortunately, was a division among churches of Christ, which resulted in the first Christian church and also resulted in, of course, those we call churches of Christ. Well, many of those churches started out in real small groups, but they began to grow. And by 1947, the churches of Christ were the fastest growing religion in the U.S. Evidence of that, for me, became a real picture when I worked in Tucumcari, New Mexico. And we met in a building, the little town of Tucumcari, that would hold 200 members. Our little huddle of 70 met at the front of that rather large building that would seat 200 people easily. That building was built in 1953. But as time grew on and I started looking at the history of that church, they began to gain some respectability. In fact, even one of the preachers had been the town mayor. Not that there's nothing wrong with that, but the point is that you begin to see what happened. Over a period of time, churches began to prosper. And as a result of that, many wanting to continue to be respectable with the world began to introduce things into the work of the church that wasn't authorized. In fact, Bud Irvin, Nancy's dad, made an observation back when I was in college. The time will come when many of those brethren will accept instrumental music into worship. I thought he was foolish. But today, unfortunately, I have to say that he was right. Many of those that started have taken it all the way into which now you would not even begin to able to recognize them as those who are devoted to the way. Now the question is, so how does that apply to me? The fact is that here we are in 2009. The year 2009. And the fact is that many churches that we can call conservative churches, we call them that, we use that accommodatively, non-institutional churches, began in storefronts, just kind of like we started 20 years ago over there on River Road, in that little, what I call, matchbox building on River Road, our family of 30. But the fact is that many conservative churches have prospered. I think we prosper because, for one reason, we have the resources of a wonderful generation we call the greatest generation that has devoted themselves to a work ethic and has prospered quite well, and so we're able to do what we're doing today. Meet in a rather nice building. Nothing wrong with that. As long as we don't follow the temptation of either being influenced by the sectarian attitude or being influenced by the denominational attitude. Ed Harrell made this observation about the churches, changes in the churches of Christ, and he referred to, again, the Restoration Movement and the time of 1947 and 50. And these are some of the observations I would like to quickly share with you. He said, first of all, these churches went from property-less to property-owning. Is it wrong to own a property? No, not necessarily. But the point that he made was that here were a group of people who came out of the Great Depression. They had developed a great work ethic. They had prospered, and in post-war years, let's face it, America was in its greatest, I think, in my estimation, its greatest days. And so we prospered and we began to pay our preachers a little more. I'm glad for that. I'm thankful for that. And the reality is that brethren begin to build large buildings, nice buildings, that unfortunately in some places are now museums. Because churches have died, especially in rural areas like Tucumcari. And so to keep the folks happy, so that we could pay the bills, the temptation was to water down the truth in order to keep people coming, to keep the membership. That concerns me. I don't want to be guilty of that. I want to be devoted to the way. Another observation that he made was that they went from economic poverty to economic wealth. Nancy's father, in his first local work in Madera, California, was literally paid out of the collection plate on Sunday night. If they did good, if they had a pretty good contribution, he got paid pretty well that day. If they didn't, sorry, you know. I know you got to pay the electric bill, but you'll just have to deal with it. That was the way it was done. I'm glad it's not done that way anymore. I'm thankful for that. And yet I'm reminded of a statement made by James in James chapter 2 and verse 5 when he says, "Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom of God which he has promised to those that love him?" I'm thankful for our prosperity, but I'm very cautious that we will not compromise so that we can continue to be accepted and respectable with the world. He said they went from cultural periphery to cultural center. That is, I think Yeter Tant wrote an article many years ago, I don't have time to share it with you, in Vanguard magazine, talking about mainstream churches of Christ. And this was the point that he was making. That here, as culture changed, people began to change, and thus churches began to change. You look in the book of Revelation, the second chapter, and you find the church at Pergamum and the church at Thyatira that were challenged by the very same thing. They were challenged by culture and to yield and to give in to culture. One of the things that I remember growing up in Dallas, we grew up in South Dallas where we lived, and there was a church that made a big deal because they had invited Pat Boone to come and lead the singing. That was the attraction. Here we have a celebrity that's going to come and lead singing. Of course, we know where that one went. I mean, Pat Boone is not even 42nd cousin of a New Testament Christian anymore. But that was the challenge. We want to be accepted by the society. We want to be respectable. And this has affected us, I'm afraid. You know, we talk about moral issues. I'll just give you an example of how the sectarian as well as denominational view could affect us with regard to dress. I'm concerned about arguments that a brethren have made in which they try to impose a man-made dress code, making arguments, as far as I'm concerned, from the Old Testament that do not apply. I'm concerned about that. But at the same time, I recognize that Jesus has given a way, a proper way, in which God's people to dress, in which we are to reflect His holiness and His purity. I don't want to compromise on that one. Society may compromise, but I don't want to compromise on that one. I don't think you want to compromise on that one. But it's real easy for us to give in to culture. He said they went from refusing unworthy members to receiving unworthy members. So the question is, what happened to church discipline? What happened to the text in 2 Thessalonians where Paul talks about withdrawing from those who are walking disorderly? Or from 1 Corinthians 5 where Paul referred to exercising discipline with regard to those who are living immorally? And yet many churches were tempted so that they could remain socially compatible with society to have a broader concept of fellowship. But I think we've also had a heretical or sectarian view of fellowship sometime, have we not? In fact, without mentioning names, there are some of you who are like me who have been marked and you didn't even know it. That to me is very sectarian. I have a concern about that as well. Or they would go from unspecialized ministers to specialized ministers. And so you have pulpit ministers, and you have, I wish that was, well, that'd be fun, pulpit ministers and puppet ministers and youth ministers and all kinds of ministers, but none of them mentioned in the New Testament. And we get the idea that these specialized ministers have a specialized education. I've had a very dear friend of mine. I love him dearly and grew up together when in Dallas they were members of the Church of the Nazarene. And he was surprised when I told him that I was going to school at A&M. He said, well, I thought surely you would go to TCU or maybe Abilene. If you're going to preach, surely that's where you want to go. That's the idea. You know, surely we want to get an education. Well, I tell you, I got a good education in the local church. God, divine organization. And had a lot of good encouragement from faithful Christians who encouraged me to study and to learn and to know what the book said. But when we fail individually, we begin to look for collective solutions to salve our conscience. You know, what it's time for us to do is it is time for us to wake up and to realize that we're living in a morally deficit society and we need to stand for God. That's what we need to do. And we need to be servants, the kind of servants that God wants us to be. And in this regard, if we have the sectarian view, we will self-destruct. But at the same time, if we fall through the denominational view, we will also destroy ourselves. Or there was going from the emphasis on evangelism to the emphasis upon education. And so we built great learning centers. I have no problem with that. I have no problem with wanting to know more about the Bible. And I am grateful for the fact that my children had a much greater opportunity to learn more about the Bible than I did when I was a youngster. I had to learn a lot of it on my own. But the fact is that it concerns me when we begin to sit around and we get deep and deep on things. When the gospel is very simple, and preachers begin to write on websites about whether or not Jesus had two spirits. You know, I have an opinion about that. But the main thing is, I know that Jesus was God and God in the flesh, and that's enough. There are a lot of things about that I don't understand and will never understand. Or we sit around and talk about whether or not the kingdom and the church are the same. And all kinds of things that we talk about, which the reality is, the gospel is very simple. And we need to be taking that simple gospel to the world. And then finally, going from stressing the next world to stressing this world. The fact is that we have it so good in America. I wonder sometimes if we really want to go to heaven. I'm going to tell you, in Jamaica, there have been times when I pull out of my pocket, and I don't say this in a bragging way, and I'll buy a meal for a youngster that may be the only meal they may have that day. And then I come home, and I think, you know, we're so comfortable here, I wonder, do we really want to go to heaven? And therefore, the challenge is, I'll give you an example. Dave Ramsey, I love listening to his program. The fact is that he'll offer, you know, that Financial Peace University in a number of churches. I would have a problem with that, I think. Because the emphasis is upon prospering here. Now, maybe I'm misrepresenting. Rather than prospering there. You know, our concern is going to heaven. The fact is that in this world we will suffer if we do what is right. We will be called sectarian if we are devoted to the way. But I'm going to go to heaven. I want to try to please God. That must be my number one devotion. And how have some handled these controversies? Well, some have tried to wish it away and pretend it's not there. Others have tried to manipulate through the social gospel. We'll offer the world coffee and donuts, and hopefully that will be the drawing card that will keep the churches full. Others want to be just militant. But unfortunately, in their militance, they have not only assaulted the enemy, but at the same time, they have assaulted friends. Others will just kind of withdraw and hope for a better day. I've heard people say, well, we don't need to debate. I'm tired of brethren debating. I'm tired of the discussions. And so they just sort of hide in their corner and they hope for a better day. We need to debate. And we need to talk. And we need to discuss. And we need to do it with the right attitude. Because the fact is, George is not infallible. I want every sermon that I preach to examine in the light of God's Word, because I'm not infallible. I want to be right. And that means that I want to hear what you have to say about it, because you may help me to see something that I missed in the Word of God. The fact is that as God's people, we are in the world, but not of the world. Jesus made that observation in John 15:18. He says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." And furthermore, in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, Paul says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." In the world, but not of the world, but devoted to a heavenly way given by God. Peter made this observation. "Nor is there salvation in any other," that's exclusive, "nor, for there is no other name under heaven," that's exclusive, "given among men by which we must be saved." We need to be devoted to Him. He needs to be my King, my Lord, and my Master. And if He is my King, my Lord, and my Master, then He has also promised that He will also be my Savior. Accepted by God, rejected by the world. Maybe there's someone here today who is not a Christian. The simple commandment of baptism is a commandment given by God to come into His kingdom, to come with a penitent heart, believing in Jesus and being baptized into Christ through the remission of sins. If you wish to do that today, we would welcome that opportunity to assist you. We invite you to come as we stand and sing the song selected.
God is so good.
God.